And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A man was trying hypnosis to get him to quit smoking, and his friend asked, "You think it'll work?" And he said, "Sure, worked the last time." Well, as we all know, it's fairly easy and simple to begin well. It's finishing well that's not quite so easy. Starting that new diet or exercise program is easy and kind of fun. It's hanging in over the long haul that is the real difficult part of that. Getting married is exciting and relatively easy. Staying married through all of the trials and adjustments and struggles that we go through is not always such an easy matter. And the same is true of the Christian life. Becoming a Christian, boy, that's relatively easy. Come to the cross. Acknowledge your sin to God, that you have nothing to offer Him, that you trust in His free gift of eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're saved through His grace. I mean, you can't work for it. You can't make promises. Well, I'll do this and I'll do that. No, you just come. As you are, sin and all, come to the cross, trust in Christ. And by His mercy, He saves you. And then comes the hard part. Hanging in with the Lord in a world that is hostile towards God and His people. The world is going to constantly dangle in front of you all of the enticements of things that it says you need to be happy. And then, of course, the flesh from within entices you to forsake Christ and pursue all of the wrong desires that we all struggle with. And then the enemy hits you with temptation after temptation. And the real test of your faith is, will you endure with Christ? Because genuine faith perseveres to the finish line. And we see that in the Apostle Paul. The Christian life, as I've often said, is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And since finishing a marathon well is not an easy thing, when you see a man who sprints across the finish line with energy to spare, turns around, jogs back to where some younger guy is running out of steam and says, "Come on, come on, you can make it," you want to go, "Whoa, what's this guy's secret?" And that was the Apostle Paul. He's come across. And now Timothy is flagging a little, and he goes back to Timothy, as it were, and says, "Come on, Timothy, hang in there, run, you can do it." And he encourages him to finish the race. In our text, it is clear from verse 6 that Paul is staring death in the face. And I think that probably when Timothy read this letter for the first time and got to verse 6, he probably burst into tears, thinking of losing his beloved mentor, older brother in the faith, the Apostle Paul. Paul's words must have sobered Timothy with the reality, "You're it. I'm handing you the baton. I'm checking out." And now he's got to go on. He's got to carry on and finish well. As you read Paul's words, they're not what you might expect. They're not the words of a discouraged, broken old man. There's not a hint of despair. There is no defeat. There's no cynicism. There's no fear of death. And he's about to face imminent execution. And his calm assurance is all the more startling when you consider his circumstances. He was at this time in the Mamertine prison in Rome. By today's standards, pick the worst jail in our entire system, it would be like the Hilton compared to the Mamertine prison. It was a dungeon. You came down on a rope from the top. There were no windows, no light, no furniture, no toilet, no running water. It was cold. It was dark. And as Paul sat on that hard stone floor, probably with water seeping in through the walls and in darkness, smelling his own urine and excrement because there were no toilet facilities, he writes a letter that is an upper. And you're going, what gives? How can he do that? I mean, his circumstances were not good in the prison, and they weren't that great outside the prison. Paul has just devoted the last 30 years of his life suffering greatly with beatings and imprisonment and shipwreck and hunger and privation, trying to preach the gospel around the Roman world. And what did he have to show for it at this point? Handful of churches. It wasn't the dominant force it later became. And Paul wasn't the world famous apostle who was, you know, in demand, autographing his books and appearing on talk shows on TV and getting invitations from all around the world. He was basically an unknown character except, you know, in a few cases. And yet, he's clearly at rest as you read this. He's confident in the way he has spent his life. He's calmly assured as he faces death by decapitation that all is well. How can he do that? And surely he has something to say to us about finishing well. You'll notice that in verse 6, Paul speaks about his present, I am. In verse 7, he speaks about his past. He says, I have done these things. And in verse 8, he speaks about his future in the future. And Paul is showing us here that to finish well, we need to keep in focus Paul's view of the present, the past, and the future. First, let's look at verse 6, where Paul shows that we need to keep in focus his view of the present if we want to finish well. And there are three key words here that will help us to finish well. Reproduction, sacrifice, and departure. First of all, reproduction. Paul could finish well because he had reproduced himself in others. In the Greek text, verse 6 begins with an emphatic pronoun, I, which contrasts with verse 5, but you, and then with the word for, which is a logical connective. And the flow of thought is this, Timothy, you preach the word, for I, as for me, I'm checking out. I'm out of here. And so he's saying, I'm handing you the torch, Timothy. I'm leaving. I'm going to die shortly, but you continue on. You preach the word. You know, dying is a lot easier when you know that you've left those behind you who are going to carry on with Jesus Christ because of your influence. And each of us needs to be asking ourselves, am I working on that task right now? You have people in your life that you're seeking to reproduce what you have in Christ in them, so that if you're taken out this week, they're going on with the Lord. That's just the Great Commission, is it not? Go and make disciples of all the nations. That doesn't just apply to pastors and missionaries. That applies to every single believer. And it means if you know Christ and you're walking with Christ, then your task is pray for those disciples that God will give you, that you can impart to them, that they will in turn impart to others, and so on, as we saw back in 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, you can begin at home. You got a family. Begin there. Every Christian parent ought to be waging an all-out battle on how can I impart the faith to my children. And you just got a little window of time to do it. You begin by being an example. You can't hand off what you aren't. And so you've got to daily walk with the Lord and show it in your attitudes at home? The joy of Christ radiating through you? Dealing with your anger? Being a godly example to your wife and children, if you're a man, your husband and children, if you're a woman, every day. Beyond that, dads, I think, are responsible to make sure you're reading the Word to your children and praying with them every day in the home, making sure your family gathers on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people for worship and instruction, talking openly about the things of God at home so that that's just a normal and natural thing. When there are tensions and trials, as there are in every home, you call the family to prayer and say, let's seek God on this and how He wants us to resolve this difficulty. That's what our job is as Christian parents on the home front. And then beyond that home front, every Christian ought to have a vision for reproducing yourself in the life of others. Asking God, give me a younger, if you're an older man, give me a younger man in the faith I can hand this stuff off to. Or even if you're just a ways along in the faith, there's always someone else you can hand it off to. And being involved in those kind of things. The 2 Timothy 2:2, as we saw, the faithful men are to hand it off to other faithful men. Or as we'll see in Titus chapter 2, the older women are to train the younger women so that when we're gone, they're carrying on. Secondly, is the word sacrifice. First, reproduction, sacrifice. Paul could finish well because he viewed his life as an offering to God. I'm already being poured out, he says, as a drink offering. It's interesting, Paul didn't view his execution as a tragedy or as unfair treatment. I mean, after all, I've served the Lord all these years. I deserve a comfy retirement on the golf course, you know? And that wasn't his mindset. Wasn't it at all. He views his life as the culminating offering of an already sacrificial life. He mentions the drink offering, and here's the background of that word. The sacrificial lamb would be put on the altar, and before they lit the fire to consume that sacrificial lamb, the priest would take a drink offering of wine, about a quart, and pour it on the sacrifice, and then it would be lit. And that's how Paul views his own death. His whole life has been one of sacrifice for Christ, and now it's just the drink offering. That's the final thing before he is going to the Lord. And that means to finish well, you need to view all of your life and all of your service for the Lord as an act of worship, of sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1, I know you all know. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, here it is, a living and holy sacrifice to God, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So your motive in why you serve the Lord is not to get praise and acclaim from others. You serve Christ as an act of worship to Him. You just give it up to Him. And that means if others badmouth you or turn away from you as they were doing with Paul, or that means if your earthly reward for a lifetime of faithful service is getting your head cut off, as was about to happen to Paul, it's okay. You're not doing it for others. You're doing it for the Lord. It's unto Him that you're offering up the sacrifice. That also means that in order to finish well, you have to view yourself as expendable in God's work. I mean, here is this man, I would say of all men since Jesus, no one has had the kind of impact Paul has had. His influence was incalculable. What he did for the cause. And by today's standards, at least, he wasn't that old. He's probably in his late 60s, not over 70. And he's going to get his head cut off by this tyrant, Nero. And yet, it's all right. Because Paul knows I'm not the only member of the body. I'm one, and God is carrying on His work and His program. I'm expendable. He already shared that in similar language with the Ephesian elders. You remember from our study in Acts 20:24, Paul said, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that," and here's the same language as in our text, "so that I may finish my course." See, I'm expendable, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And if you have inflated notions of your own importance, like, you know, boy, I am so vital to this cause, you won't finish well. You have to be expendable. Say, you know what? God could take me out and His program wouldn't even have a blip on the radar screen. He is going to do what He is going to do, and it's only by His grace that I have the privilege of being able to serve Him. So the first word in verse 6 to help us, it's not a word in verse 6, but it's a concept there to help us finish well, is reproduction. The second is sacrifice. The third is departure. Paul could finish well because he viewed his impending death as departure. He says, "The time of my departure has come." In the Bible, death is never cessation of existence, but rather separation of the soul from the body. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for departure was a vivid one. It was used for the unyoking of an animal from the plow or from the cart. And the picture there is that death is going to free us up from our labors here, that we will be forever at rest with the Lord in heaven. It was also used for the loosening of the bonds of a prisoner, and that's a graphic picture of the fact that we are in bonds to this earthly body and all of its temptations and its shortcomings and its problems, and we will be freed from it and given new resurrection bodies. It was also used for loosening the ropes of a soldier's tent when they would strike camp and head home. And so, again, the picture is the battle is over. The victory is won. We're heading to the home front, and so we can rest. And then it was also used for loosening the mooring ropes of a ship that was going on a journey. And at death, of course, our earthly ship leaves the stormy waters of earth and goes for the always calm port of heaven, where we will put in with the Lord. So if you have Paul's view of death being departure, then you're able to finish without fear and even with anticipation, knowing that to depart and be with Christ is far better, as Paul put it in Philippians 1:23. And just two verses before that, in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's one of the most startling verses in the New Testament, if you think about it. We think about death as loss. Paul says, no, it's gain. I'll be with Christ. I'll depart and be with Christ. So to finish well, keep in view Paul's mind of the present, that your present ministry should be one of reproduction, that your present attitude toward yourself should be one of, it's a daily offering, Lord, here I am, that your view of death presently is its departure. I'll be with Christ. Secondly, in verse 7, Paul shows that to finish well, we need to keep in view in focus his view of the past. Paul was able to look back on his past life in Christ and say confidently he had done well. Now, he doesn't mean perfection. Paul had had mistakes. Paul had times of discouragement. But through all of the problems, Paul had stayed in the race. And he had finished well. He could say, I've done what God has called me to do, and I'm ready to go. And we need to be able, in order to be able to say that with Paul, we need to be able to repeat the three phrases that Paul uses in verse 7. First of all, he says, I have fought the good fight. When you come to the end of your life, will you be able to look back and say, I have been engaged in the struggle for the cause of Jesus Christ? I fought the good fight. It's an athletic metaphor. It could either be used of a wrestling match or a race, but it certainly implies effort. It doesn't imply a life of ease, that the Christian life is this effortless Sunday school picnic, but rather it's a battle word. It's a word that implies some difficulty. And the Christian life is not just any fight, but Paul says it's a good fight, meaning the fight of the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is what we are contending for. So can you say right now, I'm engaged in that struggle? I'm running in it. I'm going for it to further the cause of Christ. Now, let me help you answer that question. You cannot say so if you are living primarily for your own comfort and affluence. If that's what consumes your life, is how to be more comfortable, have a little bit more, so you can retire comfortably, and church is just a little tiny corner of your life that you go to once in a while, you're not engaged in it. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You may attend church. You may profess to know Christ as your Savior, but you're caught up in the world, because that's what the world lives for, the American dream. Get enough, get that motorhome, retire, and cruise all the parks of America. That's the dream. Not God's dream. Not God's dream. Engage in the battle. There are souls who are perishing, so we've got to be engaging in the struggle. If you're living to build up the body of Christ, living to extend His kingdom through your labors, your time, your giving, and maybe you're going, then you're engaged in this struggle. And when you check out, you'll be able to say, what a fulfilling thing to look back and say, I fought that good fight. I've been engaged in the greatest cause in the entire universe, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's been up and down. It's been a struggle, but praise God. That's where I've spent my life and my time. Paul's second statement here, I've finished the course. Of course, it's again a metaphor for an athletic contest, a race. He's saying, I haven't dropped out. And he's referring to a long race. I don't know if you know the history of the word marathon, but it comes from a time in Greek history. Marathon was a place, a city in Greece. And in 490 BC, there was a decisive battle between the Persians, who were trying to conquer the West, and Greece. And against all odds, Greece won. If they had not won, the glories that later came to be Greece would not be known to the world. World history would have been very different. Well, after the battle, the legend is that a Greek soldier took off running from Marathon to Athens. It's 21 to 25 miles, depending on the course that he actually took. And he came into the city of Athens and reported this great victory, and then he dropped dead. Probably didn't have his Nikes on, right? Didn't have Gatorade to keep him going. But that's the history of it. And the modern marathon race began in 1896 at the Olympics in Athens, when they actually had runners run from Marathon to Athens. And then in 1908 Olympics, they lengthened the race to 26.2 miles, which it is today. All of us who have been Christians for a while know people. I know pastors who began the race and they've dropped out. They didn't finish. Some of them that you know went into full-time ministry, but trials came, disappointments hit, they got discouraged, and they dropped out. Now, I know sometimes we need to take a break. We're burned out. But you never take a break from walking with the Lord. Even if you take a break from serving the Lord for a little breather, get back in the race. And during that break is when you refill your tanks, but get back in the race. And I've never run a marathon. I've climbed a few 14ers in Colorado, and I'll say this, there's no easy 14er. All of them are tough. They just tax you. And there's no easy marathon. You know, 26.2 miles, the human body isn't just quite equipped for that one. It's tough. And it's not easy as a Christian, and we need to get rid of this idea, it's just this effortless float along, let go, let God, no problem kind of thing. It's a race. It's a hard, long race. And there are times where you stumble, but there's joy in it if you endure. Paul, you know, after he planted the first churches there in Acts in what is now Turkey, Asia Minor, he went back strengthening the disciples and saying, it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. That was his message summed up. Through many tribulations. So, you got to make up your mind. I'm in it for the long haul with the Lord. So at the end, you can say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. And then thirdly, Paul says, I've kept the faith. And what he means is, I have guarded the truth about Jesus Christ. Several times you remember in these letters, we studied 1 Timothy several years back, but we saw in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 and verse 14, Paul refers to the deposit that God has entrusted to Timothy. It's like the treasure, and you're to guard it, Timothy. And we saw that that treasure is the message of the gospel, the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And they were under fire in that day. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to guard the deposit. And I've done so, is what he's saying here. And you can't guard a faith that you're not clear about. And it is incumbent, therefore, on every Christian to get a basic grounding in Bible doctrine, to understand these are the truths that the martyrs shed their blood for. And we cannot veer on them. You know why? They're still under attack in our day. There are recent attacks on the gospel. The whole emergent church thing, the new perspective on Paul, the Roman Catholic unity thing, where we're tempted to dull down the difference, the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Throw that aside. That's not crucial. You see, in all these ways, the enemy keeps chipping away at the gospel. And if you're not clear on the gospel, and you're not clear on, wait a minute, that's a core truth. We aren't bending. You'll get swept along with all these winds of doctrine that are blowing. So, you've got to be able to finish well, as Paul, to look at your present and say, my present life is reproduction. It is an offering to God. It is my, when I die, it's just going to be departure to be with Christ. You have to be able, with Paul, to look at your past and say, I've fought the good fight. I've been engaged in the struggle of the Christian walk and the Christian cause. I have finished the course. I haven't dropped out. I've kept the faith. I haven't wavered on the sound doctrine that is the gospel. And then Paul also looks to the future in verse 8. And to finish well, we have to be able to have Paul's view of the future. He had a secure hope in the future, and there are two aspects of this. First of all, Paul could finish well because he hoped to meet the Lord, the righteous judge. Now, you may think that sounds more like dread than hope. To stand before the Lord, the righteous judge? Yikes. That sounds a bit frightening. And I agree there ought to be an element of awe and fear when you think about standing before the Lord. It's not going to be, you know, one of life's flippant moments. But there ought to be an expectant hope. And here's why. Here's why. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Get that one in your head. Or Jesus in John 5:24 said that the one who believes in him does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so if the world ever thinks about standing before God, they should have dread. Let the rocks fall on us and the mountains cover us. But we don't want to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. That should be the world's attitude. But our attitude should be, whoa, it's going to be awesome to see Christ. But No condemnation. No judgment. Why? Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is not in any good works I have done. It is not in anything in me. It is in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And when you trust in Christ, Romans 3, 21 to 26, if we had time, I'd read it. Actually, we do have time. Let's go over there for a minute. It's not on the overhead, but we're running okay here this morning. Just notice these verses. Romans 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice verse 24, being justified as a gift, by His grace, that's undeserved favor, not merit that you pile up, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, not yours, His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's how you can have hope that when you meet the Lord, the righteous judge, it will be a good day. The greatest day that we will ever experience. Secondly, Paul could finish well because he lived his life in view of that day. Now, it's difficult to interpret here, to be honest, what Paul means when he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Some would argue that it's a special reward that is given only to some believers who have lived especially righteous lives, as Paul had done, but not to all. And then others say, no, this is the eternal righteousness that we just read about in Romans 3, the righteousness that is given to all believers who have been justified by faith. In favor of the first view is, the special reward view is, crown is the word for the victor's wreath at the Olympic Games. It was the wreath given to the winner, not to everybody. Unlike, you know, our schools today, not everybody is a winner. Some won, and they got the crown. Others didn't win, and they didn't get the crown. The Bible teaches that while salvation is a free gift, there will be rewards based on our works. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says that some are going to go through a little bonfire there at judgment, and their works are going to be burned up because they weren't done by faith in Christ. And others will come through the fire and receive a reward for their works. That's the first view. In favor of the second view, that what Paul is talking about here is the crown of righteousness for all believers, is the phrase that follows when he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing, which sounds like all believers, because if you know Christ, you should love the thought of His appearing. And in that sense, it would be parallel to what James 1:12 talks about. It says how the crown of life will be given to all who love Christ. Here, the crown of righteousness given to all who have loved His appearing. I don't know how you decide that kind of interpretive difficulty, so take your pick, I guess. But it may just be that Paul is saying here, by way of contrast, even though his earthly judge, Nero, who was a wicked man, would condemn him, when he stands before the Lord, the righteous judge, he will be vindicated. That may be the main thought that he's getting at. But you notice that he says, He will award it to me on that day. And that's the third time in this short letter, chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 18, and now here again, that Paul uses that little phrase, that day. And he means the day of judgment, the day of Christ's appearing, or when we stand before Him. And the fact that we will stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, on that day should be in front of us so that we live this day as a way to please and honor and glorify Jesus Christ. I read about a journalist who was in charge of the obituaries in a paper, and one day he didn't have any death stories to write up, and so he stuck a blank sheet of paper in his typewriter, and he started to type out his own obituary. And he found himself writing, "I've been a good husband and a fine father. I have contributed to a number of worthy causes. I've left a reputation of absolute integrity. My friends are many, etc." And by the time he had finished his page, he realized the challenge was before him, and he had committed himself to live up to what he wanted his own obituary to read. And in light of the fact that we will all die and stand before Christ, or we will be caught up to be with him in the air if he returns, every day should be lived in view of that day. And then we will finish well. I don't know what's going on with this thing today, but it's quirky. Maybe your circumstances on this day are kind of dismal. Paul's were, if you'd gone back onto that day of his life that he wrote this. And maybe you're considering dropping out of the Christian race. Well, from his dungeon, the aged apostle Paul, who's facing imminent death, calls out, "Don't quit. Keep running. You can finish well. Keep going. Keep in view, keep in focus my view of the present, that your present life should be one of reproduction, that your present ministry is one of sacrifice, that your view of death is departure to be with Christ. Keep in view in focus my view of the past, so that one day it will be your past. Know that you're engaged in the struggle for the cause of Christ. And know that you didn't drop out of the race. And know that you guarded the truth of the gospel. And then keep in focus my view of the future, that soon you will stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, vindicated by his grace, and live today in view of that day. And that's how Paul finished well, and that's how you and I, by God's grace, will finish well."